It is Friday morning. It is time for Creation Club with our friend Pastor Worth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Morning, Andy.
How are things at Good Shepherd?
Very good, thanks.
Good, good. It's a busy time. Convention coming up. You're probably doing, are you doing some traveling?
I am.
Are you in the car right now? Are you driving?
I am not.
Okay.
No, I am not. I don't do that. In fact, people complain that I leave my phone off so much. But hey, it's better to safe than sorry.
It's so true. Well, very good. Well, we've got some announcements this week. We've got a great article to discuss. What would you like to start with first?
Let's start with a presentation that's happening tonight. Missouri Association for Creation is announcing that tonight, July 8th at 7 p.m. at the Family Vision Library in St. Peters, Missouri. They will have an exciting presentation by Spike Psarris. It's P-S-A-R-R-I-S, and it's on astronomy. And I'll just read their promo. Here it says, "Did God create the Earth, our sun, and the rest of our solar system, as the Bible says, or did the solar system form from a cloud of gas billions of years ago, as secular astronomers claim? A close look at the scientific literature reveals a surprising truth. Secular astronomical models cannot explain the origins of things we see in space. Instead, the heavens declare the glory of God. In this presentation, full photographs and graphics from NASA and other sources, you'll visit each planet in our solar system along with several of their moons. You'll see how each one uniquely contradicts secular origins models. Our guest speaker, Spike Psarris, was an engineer in the United States military space program. He entered that program as an atheist and an evolutionist and left as a creationist and a Christian. He now speaks on science, creation, and the Bible, and is the author, producer of the DVD series, What You Aren't Being Told About Astronomy." And so it sounds like a pretty exciting presentation. Again, that's for those in the greater St. Louis area. Tonight, Friday, July 8th, 7 p.m. at the Family Vision Library in St. Peters, Missouri. And for those of you who are not in the St. Louis area, you can probably look up this DVD. Again, the producer of this, is first name is Spike, S-P-I-K-E, last name P as in Peter, S-A-R-R-I-S. So check it out and see what you can learn about astronomy and how the heavens declare the glory of God.
Indeed, indeed. That's a unique name. I don't know if I've heard of him before. Spike Psarris, is that right?
That's how it looks to me. I've not heard of him before either, but it's a great presentation.
I haven't evolved enough to be able to pronounce the P and the S together correctly.
there you go. So it's like we say psalms or say psalms.
Right, right.
Either way.
Well, you came across an interesting article this week involves robots. Oh, I like robots.
You like robots. That's cool. Yes, a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were with our grandsons. We took them to Kansas City on a little trip, and at the Union Station there in Kansas City, they had one of these big robotic competitions, such as we had in St. Louis a couple of months ago. And that's always exciting to see young people learning to be inventive and creative as they put together these robots to overcome certain problems and to compete against other robots and see who can do it better. Well, you know, when you think about that, you know, you have to be intelligent to design a machine that's going to do a certain function. And so it's interesting that every now and then I run into these articles about people who believe in evolution who are trying to prove evolution over millions and billions of years without any intelligent designer. This is all just happening over millions and billions of years with random processes working and coming up with living organisms that have function and design. Of course, they don't like to talk about design, except you can't get around it. And then they design robots to imitate the living things and still try to believe that evolution can be explained by this. So the article was found at sciencedaily.com, and the date is July 7, 2016. The title of the article is "Robot Helps Study How First Land Animals Moved 360 Million Years Ago." And so the summary of the article is, And the source is Georgia Institute of Technology. The summary says, when early terrestrial animals began moving about on mud and sand 360 million years ago, the powerful tails they used as fish may have been more important than scientists previously realized. That's one conclusion from a new study of African mudskipper fish and a robot modeled on the animal. Okay, so it says, when early terrestrial animals began moving about on mud and sand 360 million years ago, the powerful tails they used as fish may have been more important than scientists previously realized. That's one conclusion from the new study of the African mudskipper fish and a robot modeled on the animal. Animals analogous to the mudskipper would have used modified fins to move about, to move around on land flat surfaces, but for climbing sandy slopes, animals could have benefited from using their tails to propel themselves forward. The researchers found, and results of the study reported this week in the journal Science, could help designers create amphibious robots able to move across granular surfaces more efficiently and with less likelihood of getting stuck in the mud. Sponsored by the National Science Foundation, the Army Research Office, and the Army Research Laboratory, the project involved a multidisciplinary team of physicists, biologists, and roboticists from the Georgia Institute of Technology, Clemson University, and Carnegie Mellon University. In addition to a detailed study of the mudskipper and development of a robot model that used the animal's locomotion techniques, the study also examined flow and drag conditions in representative granular materials and applied a mathematical model incorporating new physics based on the drag research. Here's a quotation. Most robots have trouble moving on terrain that includes sandy slopes, said Dan Goldman, an associate professor in the Georgia Tech School of Physics. We noted that not only did the mudskippers use their limbs to propel themselves in a kind of crutching motion on sand and sandy slopes, but that when the going got tough, they used their tails in concert with the limb propulsion to ascend a slope. Our robot model was only able to climb sandy slopes when it similarly used its tail in coordination with its appendages. End of quotation. Based on fossil records, scientists have long studied how early land animals may have gotten around, and the new study suggests their tails, which played a key role in swimming as fish, may have helped supplement the work of fins, especially on sloping granular surfaces such as beaches and mudflats. And I don't think we have time to maybe read the whole article, but let's kind of cut to the chase. When you get to the end of this, it says, both the mudskippers and the robot moved by lifting themselves up to reduce drag on their bodies, and both needed a kick from their tails to climb 20-degree sandy slopes. Using their fins alone, both struggled to climb slopes and often slid backward if they didn't use their tails. Early land animals likely didn't have precise control over their limbs, and the tail may have compensated for that limitation, helping the animals ascend sandy slopes. Our computer modeling tools allow us to visualize, and therefore better understand, how the mudskipper incorporates its tail and flipper motions to locomote, said Howie Choset, a professor in Robotics Institute at Carnegie Mellon University. This work will also advance robotics in these cases where a robot needs to surmount challenging terrains with various inclinations. Okay, and let me just read a couple of final comments, and then we're going to analyze this a little bit in the time that remains. It says, information from this study could help in the design of robots that may need to move on surfaces such as sand that flows around limbs, said Goldman. Such flow of the substrate can impede motion, depending on the shape of the appendage entering the sand and the type of motion. But the study's most significant impact may be to provide new insights into how vertebrates made the transition from water to land. We may want to ultimately know how natural selection can act to modify structures already present in organisms to allow for locomotion in a fundamentally different environment, Goldman said. Swimming and walking on land are fundamentally different, yet these early animals had to make the transition. And that's the end of the article. Oh, dear. There are so many things we need to talk about. I'm going to start with the last thing first, and then we'll kind of talk about other things that we notice in this article. First of all, again, for our listeners, this is a good example of when you read something in a magazine or online, you need to think about it and separate what's fact from what is speculation and some stuff that's just absolutely poor reasoning. So let's start with this last one, where Dr. Goldman, and I accept that Dr. Goldman is a very, very smart man, yet he says, we want to ultimately know how natural selection can act to modify structures already present in organisms to allow for locomotion in a fundamentally different environment. Swimming and walking on land are fundamentally different, yet these early animals had to make the transition. Well, they would have to make the transition if it were indeed true that fish turned into land-walking animals. But there is zero evidence for that, and this very elaborate project does not support that idea of transitioning from water to land. Indeed, it shows the impossibility of it. And first of all, let's even take his statement, how natural selection can act to modify structures. Natural selection cannot act to modify structures. People, you know, you have this idea that natural selection is like some magic wand that an organism like a fish says, I wish I could walk on land. I wonder if I could do something and modify my structures to walk on land. Doesn't work that way. You know, natural selection only is eliminating something by it affects reproduction, right? So you're not changing the genetic code, and you're not changing then the structures that are produced by the genetic code in that organism. Natural selection simply says you don't live and reproduce because you're not able to survive in this environment. So that natural selection isn't some magical power or magical source. Basically, natural selection is simply saying that a certain organism is better able to survive in this situation than another organism of the same type that doesn't have quite all the same features, or that can have something that's a little bit different. So if you have a dog, for example, that has a thick coat of hair, and he's living in an equatorial region, that's not going to be something that's selected for, right? So a dog that has short hair or no hair is going to be better in a tropical equatorial climate than one with long, thick coat of fur, as opposed to a dog that's living up in a northern climate where it's cold and he has a long hair and a thick coat of fur. That's going to be something that would be favored in that environment, and the kind of dog that doesn't have that thick coat of fur is going to be less likely to survive in that environment. So natural selection would simply say, you know, that the dog in the cold climate does better when he has a thick coat of fur, and the dog that doesn't have the thick coat of fur does better in the hot climate. But for the fish to walking on land, natural selection isn't going to have any way to change the genetic code and develop new structures like legs and hips and the joints and all the special skeletal and muscular things that would be necessary to become a tetrapod, for example. So that whole thing is bogus, and so that's something I wanted to say from the get-go. The other thing is, all of this, it's amazing to me that people don't realize this doesn't point to mindless, random chance being able to produce things. You know, you have several universities and research organizations teaming up with lots of really, really, really smart people with a lot of education, physicists, biologists, roboticists, who study and study and study, and they look at what's needed, and then they design something, you know. And first of all, what they design is based on something that God designed, the mudskipper fish. So the mudskipper fish is something that you're actually observing in the present, and then you're imitating it by trying to design something that moves in a way that is somewhat similar to the way it moves by flopping around and having both a tail and pectoral fins and stuff that can be used to kind of scoot along. Now, you know, mudskippers don't walk, and there's an excellent article if people are interested in more about this. If you go to answersingenesis.org and type in mudskipper in the search field, you'll see several articles that come up, and one you should really check out is an article by Dr. David Menton about the Tiktaalik and the fishy story of walking fish. And he wrote this article back in 2007, excellent article that debunks all the stuff about the fish to land transition that evolutionists believe in, and he points out that we have fish today, like the mudskipper, that this one can breathe oxygen through its skin and sort of skip and flop along land with the aid of their fleshy fin, but that's not true walking, and he explains why it isn't. And he also explains that we even have fish that can, the climbing perch, not only breathes air and so-called walks on land, but is even capable of climbing trees. Yet none of these curious fish are considered by evolutionists to be ancestors of tetrapods. They are simply interesting and specialized fish. So then he goes on and explains more about both the fossil evidence and looking at living fish today, and the fact that fish are fish, and there is no transition from fish to land animal, either in the fossil record or in what we see today. We see that God designed fish to be fish and land animals to be land animals, and some fish that have these certain God-designed features so that they can move on land, which most fish couldn't do, but it's not a transition into anything, which is another point we want to bring out. The mudskipper is not evolving into anything else. Mudskippers have been around a long time, and mudskippers give birth to more mudskippers. Everything still reproduces after its own kind. It's not turning into anything else. And so, again, what's the takeaway in the time that we have here? So this article about robots helping us to study how land animals first moved 360 million years ago, you know, it's just astonishing. You have all these very smart people who, observing something that God created, God designed, the mudskipper fish, try to imitate it by building robots that move in a similar way, and then they try to see what's the challenge of moving up a sandy slope, and they realize it's pretty hard to do, but if you combine this and this, then it can work better. And it doesn't prove evolution at all. Instead, it proves God is the intelligent designer of all things. And again, we care about this because it always ties back to Christ, who is our creator and our redeemer.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Worth.
You are welcome.
God's blessings, safe travels, and look forward to our next Creation Club.
Very good. God bless you.
Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.